bring greetings to each one this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, and blessing. God has blessed us so richly this morning with another beautiful Lord's Day. Opportunity to worship. Welcome each one to the service. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John and chapter 1. We'll be reading that a little later on. Title to message this morning, Black and White. Here, several months ago, Brother James had a topic one evening on right and wrong. And I think he brought out some about black and white and gray areas. But I had an experience sometime before that that kind of spoke to me. I shared some of this with James that evening after the topic. We had a wall in our basement that consisted of these styrofoam blocks, insulated concrete forms, and they were light green in color, and we had in mind to cover that wall with cedar boards. And boards weren't tongue and groove, so the boards were just, you know, against each other, and there were going to be cracks here and there that you would be able to see through. So I wanted that wall to be black. So I went to Walmart early one morning, and I went to the paint department, and I looked for the cheapest base stock of paint that I could find, just a flat paint. And I went looking for someone to, you know, to mix that and make that, color it black for me. And I had a little trouble finding anybody around, but I finally found someone that paged somebody else. And this guy showed up, and I told him what I wanted. I want this flat base turned black. And I guess he didn't exactly know what he was doing, because he was on the impression that he asked for a color. So we went over to the color swabs, and we found a black color. But then he tried to say that if he mixes the colors that it calls for to make that particular color, that it's going to be a gloss paint. And that didn't make sense to me, because we had a flat base. But so we decided, well, he'll just put black tint into it until the white becomes black. So he started putting in tint after tint after tint, and then he would put the lid on and he would shake it. And it was a light gray. He put in more. It was a little darker gray. And he put in more. And finally he said, you know, this can is getting full. There's not going to be any more room. And he shook it again with the last that he could put in. And it was like a battleship gray. Well, I didn't want that. So I asked him, well, you know, can you pour some of it out? You know, get rid of some, put some more black in it. No, he can't do that. They're not allowed to do that. Says, well, I'll take it home. You know, I'll get rid of it, put it in another can or something, and come back with it. I have my wife take it back. So I took it home. We got rid of some of it in a peanut butter jar, and my wife took it back. And then I guess the real paint guy was there, because he said, you know, that's not going to work. So he started all over with a new gallon of tint or of base, and put the appropriate colors in. And I didn't realize this, that you had to use different colors to make black. You know, black and white together doesn't make black. And thinking of that, you know, in a spiritual sense this morning, in our lives spiritually, when you have something that is white, how much black does it take to make white black? Or when you have something that is black, how much white does it take to make black white? You know, by in my experience at Walmart there, it's almost impossible. If you have a white base of paint and you start putting pure black into it, it's almost impossible to turn that white into black. You virtually, what you have to do is you have to replace the white with black. if you're going to do it that way. You know, unless you use the red and the other colors, I'm not sure what else went in there that somehow makes black. I'm not sure how that works. Maybe it's the red and the blue together. I'm not sure that makes the black. So, you know, in thinking of that, of black and white, when we think about what is within us as people, there's a saying something like this, that there is none of us so good that there's not a little bad in us. And there's none of us so bad that there's not a little good in us. Now, you know, Scripture says that there is none good, no, not one. We know that to be a truth. And that, of course, that is talking about of ourselves, that we are not good. But yet, if you would take the very best person on the face of this earth, you know, we know Jesus Christ, when He was here, He was perfectly good. There was absolutely no evil or no bad in Him. But if you would take it, the best saint, if you will, here on this earth, there's going to be a little black, if you will, in that person. A little bad somewhere. And you take the most evil person that you can find on the face of this earth, because he's a human being, chances are there's going to be some streak of love or kindness in that person. That would be, you know, depending on the given situation, that person would do an act of kindness or do something, a good turn, even though he would be considered an evil person. You know, maybe the most evil that you could find. You know, even the Apostle Paul said that for the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And we consider him a saint. You know, we would have considered him as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a saint. But he said that there was something within him. In essence, he was saying that even though his life was white, if you will, to the glory of God, that within him there was something that was black. There was some evil there. And we think about the word black. You know, we sometimes hear the expression, you know, as black as a stack of black cats. And, you know, when I think about that, I don't think that would be totally black, because you probably have a bunch of yellow eyes looking at you. But the definition of black is the color of coal or ebony in the night sky. It is the very darkest color, the result of the absence of or complete absorption of light. It is the opposite of white, or we could say the absence of white. In other words, to change that white paint into black, we had to take the white away and put black in order to change it by adding black to white. In the Western world, black is the color most commonly associated with mourning or the end, with secrets, magic, power, violence, evil, and also elegance. And then white, we use the expression as white as snow. The definition of white is the color of pure snow or milk. It is the color of light that contains all of the wavelengths of the visible spectrum without absorption. It is the opposite of black, or we could say the absence of black. If we read here in 1 John, verse 5, starting in verse 5, says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, can we wrap our minds around that? That a being could be so full of light that there is absolutely no shadow of darkness at all. If we think about, you know, a person, as I mentioned earlier about the Apostle Paul, a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone that we would look up to. We heard about Joseph this morning, you know, and all the good that he did. But within Joseph, there was that potential for evil. There was the human nature, the carnal nature was within Joseph. And that is why he had to flee, because that carnal nature was there. We look at our lives as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of God, the Almighty God, which says He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. How much black within white is acceptable? Now I have a sheet of paper here, and it's white, right? Now you could probably get it a little brighter white than that, you know, if you would envision snow. I have my little record book here, and that is, you know, maybe not quite as black as you can get something, but it's black. So how much of this can we put into this and still call this white? You know, we have off-white or light gray, we have cream, but it's not white, is it? And how much of this can you put into this until this becomes white? You put a little bit of this into this and you have charcoal. Well, then it's no longer black. You know, and that, not all of that necessarily applies in the spiritual sense. We know that we are human. If we go on reading here, it says, speaking of God, if we say that we have fellowship with Him or with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So when we think of God, we think of white. So when we look at God and we think of white, and we're saying that we have fellowship with white, with God, but we are walking in this, we are walking in blackness, in darkness, then we're lying, because you can't mix the two. But he says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, when we take a black person, if you will, you know, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have been, as we came to the age of accountability, we were like this. We were black. And this scripture here is telling us that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we come to Jesus Christ and we're born again, as it says in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and somehow we become from this into this by the red blood of Jesus Christ. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and we remain black. When we say, I haven't sinned, we're going to stay black. And it also, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. God does not become a liar. The Bible tells us specifically that God cannot lie. Truth cannot lie. We make Him a liar. His word is not in us. So when you think of God, you think of white. And when you think of Satan, when you think of the devil, you think of black. So, I believe we could truthfully say that if Satan is the opposite of God, he is darkness, and in him is no light at all. He's like totally black. There's no good in him whatsoever. Unlike the person that would be on the face of the earth, there would be the most evil person you could find, chances are, is going to have some little kindness or love or something in him given in the right situation. You know, the Bible says that Satan is going to come to us, or does come to us as a roaring lion, but it also says he comes to us as an angel of light. But even though he appears to us as an angel of light, he is still totally darkness. Because the only reason he wants to appear to us as light is because he wants to deceive us. So that very deception is proof or is evidence that Satan is darkness, that he is black. So if God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, how much blackness or how much darkness is acceptable in God's children? I'd like to look at a scripture that Brother Steve read when he was here a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last part of the chapter. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, start to read there, he says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So here it is telling us clearly, or it is asking the question, what fellowship does righteousness, when we think of righteousness, we think of white, what fellowship does white have with black? What fellowship does unrighteousness have with righteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? Or what concord does Christ have with Belial, or Satan, say? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, one that says there is no God? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And God says, ye are the temple of a living God. So when God comes into a person's heart, what happens? How does this black become white? He is saying that we should come out from among them and be separate.
For illustration,
I have two jars here, look identical.
I don't know. Does anyone know what's in? If you're going to make hoop pie good, you need to circulate that. If you look at these two jars, and you look at the angle, right? Does any of you care which of these jars I use to sweeten the hoop pie? When they do that, they leave a little presence there on the deck. You lay there in the sun and you let it dry up. And so what I did last night, you know, I went out on the deck and I found it was dried up and I tumbled it up and I put a little bit of that on the jar, on the tree. So does that matter? Does anybody use the tree? why is that? I mean, in life we have things that we have fixed in our minds that are black and white, that there's no compromise. No matter what happens, you're not going to want to eat a hoopie pie that has guinea manure in it. Now, if I would make you 10 hoopie pies with that sugar in this jar, by the way, this is the one I'm actually using. If I was making 10, hoopie pies and add that to the rest of the sugar, would you care to eat one? If I would make you 100 and it would be diluted, would you care to eat one? No takers. I'm talking about if you knew it. I mean, chances are if you didn't know it, it might not hurt you. But I would hate to try. Well, if I would make you 1,000, you get pretty diluted. Would you eat one if you knew it? What about 10,000? Get spread pretty thin. Well, what about 1,000,000? You could almost say it doesn't even exist. Or if I would just stick my finger into that jar and put it over into the other jar, would you then use that jar and eat 1,000,000 made from that? See, what is it? There is something in your mind that is no compromise whatsoever. You want no parts of that in your food. There was, back in the summer, there was a customer that came to our shop, and he had an issue with his lawnmower. I forget exactly what all was wrong with it. That lawnmower, in an owner's manual of the lawnmower, it said that it has a 3-year or 180-hour warranty, whichever comes first. And he had some over 180 hours on the lawnmower, and he wanted warranty for his problem. And he even went so far as to say that, you know, after I explained to him that the warranty was out and, you know, we're not even sure that the issue is a warrantable situation, he said, well, he would want to do this. He would like to buy a new hour meter and take it home, put it on a battery, run it up to 100, say around 140 hours, and he'd want to install that in his lawnmower and bring his lawnmower back. And then we could warranty it. And it didn't set too well with me, and I told him, you know, that would be wrong. It would be fraud, and, you know, he would have to live with his conscience. Well, he just kind of thought that was a joke. But, you know, I don't remember exactly what all was wrong with the mower, but it ended up not being a warrantable situation. It had basically been a mistake that he had made on his part when he tried to replace the belt. So it wasn't a warrantable situation the way I remember. But, you know, his warranty or his owner's manual in black and white specifically stated that the warranty is 3 years, which he was within the 3 years, or 180 hours, and he was over the 180 hours. But it seems like in our minds and in our society today, we have come to the point where we expect deviation from what is written in black and white. You know, even though the warranty says 3 years, 180 hours, we expect when we come to 190 hours that, you know, that is so close that I should be given a break. And that is often happening in our business world. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. I mean, for good customer relations. You know, and I think the same thing is in effect, when we're driving down the road and we see a speed limit sign that says 55 mile an hour. And we expect that we can drive 62 or 64 and not get a ticket. We expect compromise. We expect some leniency. You know, and I think that those things are coming out in our spiritual life, where we
It's kind of like when God says, I am the Lord, I change not. We expect that somehow God might change for us or might compromise a little something for us. But that's not going to happen. The Bible specifically states that he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God does not have life. And God is not going to compromise. God cannot lie. You know, here last summer we were at Niagara Falls and I talked to you about, you know, the water that was rushing, and I think they said that was like 30 miles an hour. You know, when a person would fall into that water and would be swept over the falls, there's nothing in black and white that says that that person is going to die. You know, chances are he will. But there's nothing for sure that says a person will die. And I'm thinking that there was something about that there was a case where somebody did survive a fall over the falls. But I think it's very rare as far as not being in something. In other words, just in the water by himself per se. But when we look at, you know, the chances of going over the Niagara Falls without any form of protection and expect to survive, I don't think there's anybody that would want to take that chance. Expect to live. I mean, the only person that would do that is somebody that's wanting to commit suicide. Because chances are it would be your death. But when we think about being swept over the falls, so to speak, into eternity without Christ, there is absolutely no chance. As I said, that scripture says it in black and white. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when a person goes to a Christless grave, there is absolutely no hope for that person without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, ye must be born again. It's in black and white. It's like God says, I am the Lord, I change not. There will be no compromise. There will be no extension of the warranty. There will be no other chance. You know, as we go through life, there are many things that come at us that aren't necessarily black or white. There are a lot of things that raise questions, just like it was back in the garden, you know, when Eve was there in the garden and Satan came to her and Satan asked her that question, did God really say that you can't eat of that fruit of that tree? Satan was putting a gray area into the mind of Eve to where she was questioning God. Did God really say that? And it even led to the point where I think Eve was questioning that maybe God is withholding something from me. Some good thing from me, something that is desirable to me, and God is withholding this from me. And he put that gray area in her life, into her mind. You know, then there's other things that are spelled out clearly in Scripture in black and white. You know, fornication, adultery, lying, cheating. Things like that, you know, stealing, and things that are just black and white. We know it's sin. We know it's wrong. But sometimes things come at us so thick and fast that, you know, it tends to put our mind in a blur and we have to make decisions. You know, we have this feeling, we have that feeling, we have this thought, we have that thought, and we have to deal with that. We have to try to make decisions. Sometimes we have to make sudden decisions and things blur into gray, and sometimes we come out in the white, sometimes we come out in the black, and sometimes we might come out in the gray. So, you know, in life, as we are brought into situations like that, I had to think of a computer. You know, when you put information into a computer, it will always give you the correct answer in its process. You know, the computer does not make a mistake unless, you know, it crashes or whatever. But a computer that's working properly will always give you a correct answer. You punch, you know, 6 times 6 into a calculator, it'll always tell you 36. It never tells you 35 and a half or 36.1. It always tells you 36. Gives you the correct answer. And, you know, we're not necessarily programmed like that because we have these feelings, we have these thoughts. And how do we get to the point where we can always come out in the white? You know, that would be the desirable thing, right? We always come out in the white, just like you did when I offered you that guinea manure in the whoopie pies. All of you came out in the white. You wanted no part of it. You know, how can we get to where we have that same mentality about sin, about doing things that dishonor God? You know, I think, first of all, there is no real cut and dried answer. I think, first of all, we have to realize our weakness, how human we are, and how much we need to depend on Jesus Christ and on His Spirit to direct us. You know, without that, on our own, we'll never make it. But like Daniel did, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself to king's meat. He purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. And I believe that is a step in the right direction. I mean, you have purposed in your heart, in your mind, that you will not knowingly eat guinea manure. So, purpose in your heart and in your mind that you will not sin against God. You know, that when that temptation presents itself, that you are going to stay on the Lord's side. You know, that you will love the Lord with everything you've got, and that as long as you live, you will serve Him. That is, I believe that is a good goal, a good purpose to have in your life. That with everything that God gives you, and we read in our Sunday school lesson about, you know, everything that we have received. God gave it to us. You know, I have no right. Sometimes we get to thinking that we have the right to use things that God gave us for selfish reasons. But that's not true. Everything we have received. God gave it to us. Well, true, we work for it, but who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the mind to work with? Who gave you a healthy body to work with? Who gave you your muscles? God did. Everything you have, the very breath of life that you have, God gave you that. That is in black and white. You didn't create yourself. Absolutely not. And even the ability that you have to make a choice, God gave you that ability. Everything you have received. So purpose in your heart that I will honor God with all of my possessions. My vehicle, my computer, my house, my clothes. Everything that God has given me, I will honor God with that. I will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The books that I read, the movies that I watch, I want to honor God with that. You know, whether it's in marriage or courtship or relationships as brethren and sisters in the church here, I will honor God because I love the Lord Jesus. When we were with the youth at the Space Center in Huntsville, Alabama, I was intrigued with the little device sitting on the windowsill there called a radiometer. I don't guess I've ever seen one before. But this little vein or little, there's a little shaft inside and inside a glass globe that was under a partial vacuum. And it had little veins, about 4 or 5 of them, maybe 6 or so, stuck out from the little shaft on a bearing. And one side of the vein was white and the other side was black. And it was interesting to me, you know, as those things were sitting there in the sun, every one of them was rotating in the direction, like if this would have been the vein, they were all rotating in the direction with the white going forward. And I read on the internet that when it cools down, they all rotate the other direction with the black going forward. I'm not exactly sure how that all works. You know, the white reflects the heat or the sunlight, and the black would be absorbing the sunlight. So naturally, the black is going to be hotter. The way I understand it is the black being hot, the heat is propelling, is moving that in the direction of the white. But I like to think of it as light or white, you know, attracting, being attracted to light. And, you know, the things that we do, the things that we think about, the more we think about good, the more we think about white and about God, the more of that we're going to have in our life. And the more we think about evil, we think about Satan, the more of that we're going to have in our life. So light attracts light. White attracts white and black attracts black. You know, when we begin to think evil thoughts about another person, we begin to dislike another person. The more we think about that and our dislike of that person and the things that person does, the more that's going to grow within us until it's, you know, it's this huge thing of, man, I just can't stand that person. But when we begin to notice the good points of the other person and we look at that, the things we like about the person, the more that will grow to the good, and the more or the less we're going to see the dislikes that we have about the person. In John 3, verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It says their deeds were evil. There was blackness in their hearts. Their focus was on themselves, and therefore they were afraid of the light. You know, when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, God had, you know, created them, and I imagine and envisioned them as, you know, God came walking in the garden. They were glad to see Him come, and they enjoyed talking with God in the garden. But after they sinned, and they took of that fruit and disobeyed God, it says when they heard Him walking in the garden, they were afraid, and they went and they hid themselves. You know, that's what happens when we allow blackness, when we allow darkness in our heart, and there's something that is not crystal clear between us and God. You know, reading the Bible doesn't have its attraction. Like to, in closing, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 34 to 36. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." So it's telling us the light of the body is the eye. And I'm not sure how that all applies spiritually. But it says when your eye is single, or when your spiritual eye is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is all that matters, is that you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is completely open before Him, you love Him with everything you have got, it says that your body is going to be full of light. That, I believe, is the proper amount of light or blackness when we are wholeheartedly turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, a spiritual life, a walk with God is a walk of repentance. You know, for the times we fail, the times we sin, and He convicts us, if we, you know, takes repentance. You know, "I'm sorry, Lord, I failed." But when that eye, spiritual eye, is evil, when it begins to focus on the blackness, on the darkness, it says, "Thy body also is full of darkness." You know, and I don't know at what point that is when a person is no longer a child of God, you know, has rejected Jesus Christ. We leave that to God. But He is saying that take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And Satan would like for you to believe that when you have, or what you think is light, or he would like for you to believe that what you're actually looking at is darkness, but he wants you to think that it's light. You know, he comes to deceive you. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I have set heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That is my desire for each one of us, that we can choose life. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And when we abide in him, we abide in Jesus Christ, we can experience that. You know, it's not that we're perfect, but the Bible says that whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin. So that new man that is made new in Jesus Christ cannot sin. It is the old man. It is that blackness. It is that carnal nature that sins. It is not the new man that is created unto true righteousness and holiness that cannot sin. Let's abide in the light. May God bless us. Kneel for prayer.